This message is brought to you by Desiring God. For more information, please visit desiringgod.org.
Thank you very much. What a privilege it is to be here. I've thought about this day for a long, long time. Thanks to John Piper, Desiring God Ministries, and Bethlehem Baptist for welcoming us in. It's a pretty, everybody who has anything to do with this conference is really on their toes. I did an interview a little while ago for an internet thing, and the guys asking the questions were really smart, and that was nice. So I was thinking, my friend and I, Randy, as we left, he was just saying, just foundationally, how deep these guys run, and it was good to experience. A couple of months ago, my pastor, Josh Swanson, called me up and said, hey, I was looking at the Desiring God website, and did you know that you're speaking at that thing? And and I said, yeah, I did. And he goes, are you nuts? And he said, is there any way you can get out of it? And then I said, well, I don't think so. Just a week later, a friend of mine, an Anglican priest, called me up, a really smart guy, and he said, man, I just saw that you're speaking at the Desiring God conference. And I said, yes. He goes, can I come over and help you? And I said, well, sure. And we met about a week later. So anyway, John Linebarger and Josh Swanson did help me a lot, since I do this about once a year, maybe. And the last time I did it, was at a college in Tennessee, and I had 13 pages of notes, and I was supposed to speak for an hour 15. And by the time I got to the end of my notes, I looked up at the clock, and I had gone like 10 minutes. And then I was just trembling, and I had cotton mouth and everything. So if it's all the same to you, I'm gonna speak from the piano. Even if it's not all the same to you, I don't really care. I'm going to sit. I'm way... I'm way more comfortable over there than I am standing right here, so I'm going to move to the piano. On the cello today and tonight is my good friend Cameron Stone from Los Angeles, California. We've played together for 20 years. So, roughly. So, let's start first. I'd like us to start by standing and singing together.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Thank you. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Oh, sing alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him.
beautiful. Please be seated. I want to talk a little bit about corporate worship before I talk about sanctification, just because my understanding of it and the definition of it seems to have evolved quite a bit in the last few months, in the last 3 months especially. In July, my wife and daughter, I have a daughter named Ruby, she's 4 years old, by the way. She's incredible. I wish you could see her. My wife gave birth at the age of 47. I was 51 at the time. Please don't make any remarks about Abraham and Sarah. We get it all the time, and we're only half the age. But but we took, well, the three of us took my parents, who were in their mid-80s, fishing, and my sister went also. We went fishing up in the mountains of northern New Mexico. And fishing is something my father has loved to do all of his life. Since I was a little kid, we've gone on fishing trips. Now he's 85. He has a borrowed kidney, or not a borrowed kidney. You can't give those things back once they're in. But he has a transplanted kidney. He has diabetes, heart disease of all kinds. And but he still gets around. And he really, really wanted to go fishing. And so I took him up there. And he and I went and just stood by the stream. And for all that he had talked about going fishing, he seemed very distracted the whole time, looking up. It's so beautiful up there. And it had rained quite a bit, but he was looking up at the trees and the sky and the mountains and listening to the sound of the river. And more than once, more than twice, he said to me, I just feel like worshiping God up here, or I really sense God's presence up here. And, you know, I thought it was wonderful to hear that come out of my father's mouth. And it reminded me, I think I sat down on a rock and just thought about it too, and listened to the sounds, the sounds of nature, and looked at the majesty of it all, and thought of how God does remind us of himself when we are in nature like that. I've been comforted by it many times. But I thought of this, of the passages that talk about in Scripture, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. This is from Isaiah 55. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There will be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And then in Psalm 148, verse 3, it says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And then I think of the text that we just sang. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, alleluia. And then, I mean, there are many songs I could point to, but lastly, the verse of one of the most beloved hymns that says, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. My father had that sense of God's presence up there. He was thinking, I think he was realizing that there is a heavenly song that takes place even in nature. Like Christ said, if these don't praise me, even the rocks and stones will cry out. And I pondered that a lot on that trip. And then when I came back from that Eagle Nest up there, that's the name of the place, Eagle Nest, I came home to find that my friend Debbie Lester, who I worked with at the Anglican Church in Albuquerque, she was our parish administrator, that her cancer that she found was diagnosed with in May had progressed, and that she was actually going to die any day. So I went to the hospital the third day before she died, and then the second day, and then I had to travel. And you know, she couldn't talk. Every breath was a struggle for her. because there was cancer in her lungs. And mostly her eyes were closed, and there were all of her, not all of her friends, but a few at a time gathered in the room. She was just a terrific lady who loved God, you know. And we were just stunned that it had progressed so fast. Pardon me a second. So we talked, and we talked and told stories, and we laughed and about funny things that had happened. We talked about our struggles at the church in the last couple of years. We talked about Debbie and her faithfulness, and we cried a lot. And she never really responded. She once in a while she might look up and smile, but I know she was very aware of what was going on. At one point, she did say to me, I had walked in the room, and she recognized my voice, and her eyes opened, which was unusual at that point. And she said, "Fern," you know, she was saying, Fern is what she called me. And I thought she was saying, "Pray for me," because barely coming out. And I leaned over, and I said, "What, Debbie?" And she said, "Pray for me," you know, So I started praying for her, and she goes, "No." She was actually saying, "Play for me," meaning play the piano at her memorial. So then we all started crying again, just because we realized that she knew. Nobody had told her she was dying, but she knew. We realized at that moment that she knew. The point of the story is one night her husband Art was in the room with her, and he got to ask her, "Debbie, honey, what are you thinking about?" And she said, "God." And then she went back to sleep. And I thought that, you know, this conference was already very much on my mind, but this woman at the end of her time of sanctification, that her thoughts were with God, and that she had asked for some CDs to be played of hymns, so we were playing hymns around the clock, and that's what she was listening to, thinking about God and listening to that, even though she was struggling so much to breathe. So I thought then, this really broadened my thoughts about what corporate worship is, because I was reading from the book of Revelation, that incredible scene of the throne of God and the thunder and the crystal sea and the 24 elders and the creatures that are before God, the living creatures with eyes that are all around them. And that these creatures, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then the elders fall down and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And it talks about the living creatures, and every time the living creatures say that, the elders respond, the 24 elders respond by saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." And later on in the book, John describes how the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then John closes Revelation 5 with this: "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This song, I imagine, is the eternal song that's taking place all around us as we sit here in this auditorium. It's an eternal song that is being sung. And it's the eternal song that my friend Debbie Lester joined in when she died on August 25th. And it's the same song that we join when we gather together for corporate worship on Sundays or Saturdays or Wednesdays or whenever it is we come together corporately. We're joining in a song that is already being sung. And I think most times we're not cognizant of it. But whether we're cognizant of it or not, that's exactly what's happening. So that's a powerful, for me, has been a powerful realization. It has made the weight of Sunday all the more deep to me. I want us to sing together. I hope you know this hymn, but I love this hymn. I sang it at Debbie's funeral, For All the Saints. Do you all know this? Do you all know this hymn? Well, we'll learn it as we go. Let's stand and sing it together. I've heard this sung very triumphantly by British people. I have this unique way of mellowing everything out, even though I don't mean to. I always think, wow, that's pretty rockin', but then it's not that rockin'. But anyway, we'll sing this. I've been singing this almost every night since Debbie's funeral. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia.
Amen.
Please be seated. Thanks, Cameron. So do you know that hymn? It sounded like you did. So beautiful and so rich. The last verse, of course, from Earth's wide bounds to ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is what we were just talking about. I love the third verse. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. And I feel like that in my own life, my feeble struggle in the process of sanctification, the slow process of becoming more God-centered and more Godward in my life, in the process of learning to love God with heart, soul, and mind. I'm constantly coming back to Him asking for forgiveness, it seems like, for the same things. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I became a Christian when I was 15. I was in a Presbyterian church. It was back then it was called UPC, right? United Presbyterian. And now you know, there's several, many, many Presbyterian churches. And I had a conversion experience in a Pentecostal church that was wild beyond all belief. That you, I don't know if there are many Pentecostal people here, but whatever you see on TV, this place took the cake. And when I walked in, and this was like 1971, so when I walked in that place, you know, it was pretty rocking. There was a great band, guitars, drums, percussion. Ladies carrying a baby on one side, a tambourine on the other, and you know, and all that stuff. People joined, you know, joining hips and kind of sambaing around the room and singing, and people singing in tongues. We had these chandeliers that came out of the ceiling that they had replaced all the white bulbs with blue light, and I thought, wow, gosh, that's definitely the color of the Holy Spirit. I was really floored by this experience, you know. And they had a healing service, so people lined up. It was the church seated maybe 250 or something. It was a center aisle down the middle, and the lady got the anointing in her hands, and so people lined up to get healed. And I stood at the very back of the line. The line went down the middle and out to the back, and I all the way there I was kind of just thinking, there's nothing wrong with me. What do I get? I wanted to get, you know, people were getting hands laid on them, and then they would fall on the floor and wiggle around. And I thought, wow, I want to wiggle too. And so, when I got up to the front, you know, I realized, oh yeah, that's right, I do have really bad acne, you know. And what the heck? I'm going to give it a shot. And so, when I got to the front, the woman goes, you know, what have you come for? And I just kind of went like this. So I didn't have to say it out loud. And she said, what? So I, you know, acne. And she turned to the crowd. I'm sure in all of her healing career, nothing like this had ever happened. But she said, he's come for the pimples. And so she grabbed my face and started screaming at my pimples in the name of Jesus to come off. And then, you know, this thing ensued. I wasn't feeling like falling over, but she wanted me to fall over. So it turned into this sort of grappling thing. And finally, I just backed off and went away. And then the next morning, I woke up, and it seemed like, oh, gosh, they seemed angrier. You know, they were just like puffed out and red. I loved the music in that church. It was powerful and rhythmic, and I remember the songs still to this day. I'd sing, if I had more time, I would sing a couple for you, but they were really pretty hopping songs that you could dance to. And I think, you know, music has a unique place in our worship, because in its ability to draw us closer to God, to soften our hearts to God, because it is sensual and it's rhythmic and it's you know, singing. It takes a little bit of courage, doesn't it? Especially if you're not confident in your singing, to stand up in a congregation and use your voice and express. It's such a weird thing to do, I think, but such a wonderful thing to do, a gift that God gave us to do. So I think because of that vulnerability, it has a unique way of helping us in our process of sanctification. I'm not saying that it's superior to the other aspects, you know, the prayer, that we do together, sacraments, the preaching of the word, is just different. And there are things that you can do with music, or that you will accomplish with music, I think, in the worship service that the other aspects of it cannot. I do believe when we're redeemed that our sense of beauty was redeemed also, and that it includes a love of hearing songs and singing songs about God's greatness. We respond to beauty a different way than we did before we were saved. I remember I grew up Presbyterian, like I said. By the way, the Pentecostal church, after that I became Baptist for a long time, and went to a whole different, we went from all those rocking songs, and we were all of a sudden doing this, like... I forgot them. There were all those bouncy Baptist songs that were a lot of fun to sing and play. And then was in a seeker-driven church. I remember the seeker church. this is funny that we were so seeker-driven that we got to the point where we were singing top 40 songs for the offertory. You know, I can remember like on Valentine's Day, leading the band and the congregation. Shower the people you love with love. Show them the way that you feel. And, you know, people get confused. It's emotional, you know, and there are people out there going like this and raising their hands. But then I ended up back in a more liturgical tradition. And now I'm leading worship at an evangelical free church. So anyway, all that to say, what was I saying here? Oh, when I first heard the song Give Me Jesus, I was a young, maybe 6 years old or so, and we sang it in the Presbyterian church that my parents went to. It was in the Presbyterian hymnal, and we used to do a version of it that was like, in the morning when I arise, in the morning when I arise. It had kind of that beat to it, you know. And I never thought much of the song, or I never thought about the song much. Years later, I walked into Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena. Is there anybody here from that church, by the way? Anyway, I went there for quite a while. It was a Maundy Thursday service, and this must have been 1987. I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I walked in, and the choir was singing an incredible arrangement of this song that I knew all my life. And all of a sudden, I was just realizing for the first time what these words meant. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. And I was struggling very much at the time with a real pride about my music. I wanted to be a pop star. And that's why, really, I think there was an underlying motive in moving out to California, was that to pursue a career as a recording artist. And I was really, things were going nowhere. And I really wanted this bad. And I remember clearly that night that after the choir sang that song, and I was pretty devastated, we came down to the altar, and we sang My Jesus, I Love Thee, which has the great line, for thee all the follies of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And then we sang When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we got to that verse, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. So again, that was 1987, but I remember clearly the songs that we sang and the power that had over the way I was really desiring to go with my music. There was much ego involved. But God softened my heart, and I still sing that line all the time when I think that I'm being charmed or carried away by something that's worldly. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. When Paul talks about sanctification in Ephesians, he uses the image of putting off and putting on, as in clothing. I'm sure you've probably heard that scripture already read. I don't want to read the whole thing. How am I? I don't even know time-wise. I have no clue. But I know that I've passed the 10-minute mark, which is good. Let me just read.
You're kidding.
We've really, really passed the 10-minute mark. Okay. Well, you know the passage, but where Paul says, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I find that the most, there are songs that exhort us that way, or the songs that do exhort us that way, they seem to be more in the form of supplication. And I want us, we're short on time already, but I want us to sing this hymn. I really want you to hear this hymn that really talks about, is a supplication hymn of sanctification. It's called Come Down, O Love Divine by Vaughan Williams. At least the music is by Vaughan Williams. You can stay seated and we'll sing it. If you don't know it, join in. If you don't know it, just be quiet, actually. No, I'm kidding. By the second verse, maybe you will. About corporate worship and sanctification. The other image Paul uses to describe the process of sanctification is through union with Christ. Romans 6 and then Galatians 2, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you think immediately of baptism. But I also think in the service of communion, the sacrament of communion, that we do experience, the gospel, and we remember the death of Christ. I love this hymn, and I guess we'll have to close with this, but I love the way that worship songs, aside from exhortation and talking about putting on or putting off the ways of the old life and putting on the new life, I love also the narrative songs that remind us of the Christ story, of the gospel story, like this one. This is probably another one that you haven't heard, but maybe you have. Do we have time to sing it? Are we okay? Okay. So we used to sing this. I used to go to a church that was highly reformed, and it was a bunch of guys that were like reformed cage fighters in a way. One guy that used to walk around that had a tattoo in the middle of his back, and it had a sword and then flames, and then on it said, I've come not to bring peace but a sword. And he would walk along the beach and terrorize people into listening to the doctrines of grace. But I think of all these guys that were so, it was a California church. They were actually the sweetest people. And Margie, my wife, and I just loved this church. And how they melted when they heard this song. You could see how their hearts were transformed by these incredible words. It's not in an accessible language. I mean, it's somewhat Old English-y, King James-y. But listen to these, or just read them as they go by. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It's Scottish, even though I always think of it as German, because it sounds like stricken, smitten, und afflicted. But it's not. It's Scottish. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his Son, God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Sing with me. Tell me, ye who hear him groan, was there insulting his distress? Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. God for sinners wounded, Let's pray together. Oh God, on you all our hopes are built, and we shall never be confounded. We thank you for your words today, for these songs that we've sung, for clear minds and hearts. I pray that you would teach us through corporate worship how to love you more. Soften our hearts toward you as we go back to our churches. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to copy and distribute this message to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way. For more resources, go to desiringgod.org.